few weeks ago, we looked at the topic of one of the mysteries in the Bible. And we saw what it means to have Jesus Christ in us. And as we noted throughout that particular sermon, that there are a number of revealed mysteries in the Bible. And one of them has to do with the meaning of Pentecost. Let's go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 28. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Having Christ in us is having God's Holy Spirit in us. And now we see this relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. It is a oneness with him, and it is a fact that he cares for us. It is the church. Yes, we each have Christ living in us individually, but it's the church that he also cares for. It's a oneness with him, all of us together. The day of Pentecost that we will be observing tomorrow reveals a number of God's truths. And we'll hear about those truths tomorrow. We know that it is the giving of God's Spirit and how we receive it. And it's the church began. And those who are called out are a kind of first fruits. But today we're going to look at the mystery of Christ and the church. And that's the title of the sermon, Mystery of Christ and the Church. We need to be reminded, first of all, of a prophecy that Jesus Christ wrote, stated, over here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's notice verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered him, and then he said, "But who do you say I am?" In verse 15. So Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God revealed this to Peter. And then we come to the famous verse, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it." Now in the Greek, the word for Peter means a stone, whereas rock in the Greek is Petra, meaning a very large stone. A small, tiny stone versus a large stone. The large stone is referring to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would build his church and the grave would not prevail against it, meaning it would last forever. And we see who that rock is in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll read the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. He protected them from behind from the armies of Egypt. And also, that rock was Christ. Of course, with most of them, God was not pleased because they had gotten into idolatry and breaking the laws of God. But we see that that rock is Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of the church. And we're part of that body. We're part of that body. In fact, we see this noted over here in Colossians 1, verse 18. Let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. These are scriptures we're quite familiar with. Colossians 1, verse 18. He, the rock, as we've seen already, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, which he has, the preeminence under God the Father. He's the beginning. But we cannot overlook this statement that he is the head of the church, head of the body. Let's go back to Ephesians and notice Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. These are summary scriptures that tell us about the church, what the church is. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the rock, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So each one of us who has Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit are being built together. We're part of a church. We're part of the church that was founded on Jesus Christ. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have differences. And we're called to come together and grow spiritually together within the church. And here at this time in Ephesians, we see both Jews and Gentiles being in the church. So it's a spiritual building overseen and headed by Jesus Christ. So when did this spiritual temple begin? When did the church begin? Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2. In verse 41. As we know, was on the day of Pentecost, as it says in verse 1 of Acts 2. So here we are in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 that were added to that small group that received the Holy Spirit at the beginning of that day. And others were convicted then. 3,000 people convicted by what Peter had said. They repented and were baptized. So the church grew the most in that day than perhaps any other time. Here's what that group was called. Verse 47. They were praising God and had favor with all the people. And the church added to the, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you see, they were being added, and it was called the church. They were in one accord. They were unified. They were together. It says in verse 46, they continued daily in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. Remember, there were a lot of people there on the day of Pentecost. And it seems like some stayed around in the area of Jerusalem. They were there and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, kind of like a potluck meal that continued day after day. And you know what happens at potluck meals, lots of food and lots of fellowship, lots of talking. And that's always been a hallmark together of the church. It's true today. You know, when we get together, and you know, in a hall like this where there's a lot of echo, you just step back and you hear all this sound. It's all of us talking to one another. And that fellowshipping can go on and on and on. And the reason for that is because we believe the same thing. And it's easier to talk with one another when we each believe the same beliefs. It's encouraging that way. You know, years ago, people would stay around for hours and hours after services and talk to one another. Our family would usually stay around till the last of those who would come to services. And I remember one Wednesday night, it was a Bible study night. You know, it was a school night, and my dad had to get up early and go to work. But the fellowshipping went on and on and on, to the point that in one part of the hall, there was this minister talking with this group of people, and it just kept going on and on, and they were laughing, and we knew it wasn't anything serious, but they just went on and on. So there was a jukebox in the hall. And my dad went over and he put in whatever it was at that time. And up came the song, "Hit the Road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack." Well, the minister raised his hand. I get the hint. What was really funny, his name was Mr. Jackson. Mr. Harold Jackson. Some of you may have remembered him. But I don't know how my dad got away with that without getting any repercussions, but I thought it was funny. Some people thought it was funny. But fellowshipping has always been a part of the church, which is good, which is always good, and needs to continue. We need that. Let's go back to Acts 8 now in verse 1. Things were going quite well, it seems, within the church, until we come to Saul. At that time, was consenting to the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles and a small group of people stayed there in Jerusalem, but all the others, we're talking about thousands of others, went to other areas in the region. It was an outside influence that caused that persecution. So now we find a number of areas now having members in the church. Now, we know the story that the Apostle Peter met Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. And he and his family were all converted, and they received God's Spirit. And so God started calling Gentiles now into his church. And it was great news for those in Jerusalem. Let's notice Acts 11, verse 18. Remember, the apostles stayed there, and apparently a small group stayed there with them. In verse 18 of Acts 11. When they heard these things, they became silent. This is after Paul had talked to them, Peter had talked to them, what had gone on. Verse 18. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Repentance leads to baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. But something else was also happening at that time. Not only now were Gentiles being called into the church, but remember where these people went. They served as examples to others, and they were free in their speaking to other people about their beliefs. Notice verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus, Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So not only were Gentiles being added, but there were other people, Jewish people, who were also being added in all these different areas. So the church was growing in different communities. And so in verse... let me see, where did we end here? We continue in verse 25. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to seek Saul. So this is after Saul had repented, and he comes back now with Barnabas. He finds him and brings him back to Antioch. And it was there they were a whole year, and they assembled with the church. So here you have another statement showing what these group of people were called. They were the church, and so it was growing. And notice the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians means a follower of Jesus Christ. So the church grew. An appropriate name for the church as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's notice a little bit more about this church in Antioch in chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod and Saul. So you have these different leaders there. And you find that they served the Lord, they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John as their assistant at that time. So here you find this first journey of Paul and Barnabas. And they go out, and you find the rest of the book of Acts talking about these new congregations that were being established, and they're all considered part of the body of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Commanded them to the Lord. Well, who's the head of the church? Well, Jesus Christ. And so they were part of the church. The gospel was being preached. The church was being strengthened. Elders were being appointed over those various congregations. But notice this phrase here. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And that's been so. For all the years I've been in the church, all the years others have been in the church, we know there's been tribulations. And there will be some more in the future. We understand that. Paul had gone through much, as we read here in Acts 20. Let's look what Paul went through in Acts 20, verse 16. Acts 20, verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to keep Pentecost that year in Jerusalem. Now, he had been forewarned that there would be persecution awaiting him. And you read the scripture showing that he was arrested and eventually was taken to Rome. But we go on here in this section. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He did not go to Ephesus. He passed by. But from that area of Miletus, he sent back to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So they came to him, verse 18. And he said, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord, with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And he went through a lot of trials, as the Bible brings out. "And I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." He would go and visit those members there, and he would talk to the elders there. It was a camaraderie that they had together. They were all in the church. And we see in verse 21, "Testifying to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As you see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me." Now, if we are in the shoes of Paul at that time, it'd be a little difficult knowing what's going to face you. And yet he still went on. He wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It's all part of the plan of God here, the plan that God had for the Apostle Paul. And so, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he knew that trials would come, but not from just the outside. Remember, it was the persecution of Stephen that the Jews fled, or the church fled out of Jerusalem. But notice the warning he gave to the church here, to the elders here, verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he's not going to beginning to tell these Ephesian, these elders in Ephesus, something that none of us really wanted to hear. I don't think they wanted to hear this. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The congregation is not a minister's congregation. I think we all understand that. I think we all understand we are the congregation of God. We are under Jesus Christ. And God purchased the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know, in verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. This had to be shocking to hear. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So, here we find this statement about persecution coming from the inside. That's something, I think I've mentioned this before, back in 1993, 94, 95, we were never taught what to do when the leadership of the church goes in one direction and God's law is going the other direction, in God's way. I think we've all had to learn over the last 25 years a lot of lessons. I believe we're still learning a lot of things. We all want to do what is right. None of us want to condemn or judge anyone, but we have to follow what God has said we need to follow, what Jesus Christ has done to purchase us by his blood. Persecution did start within the early church. 3 John 1. Very short book. One chapter. You see something developing during the time of the Apostle John, the Apostle who was directly with Jesus Christ. And we find a fellow within the church. His name is Diotrephes. John, the apostle, who was with Jesus Christ, wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Here is a fella within the church who would not receive the apostle John, who was with Christ. That's how bad it had gotten in this area. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us, or as in the Greek, nonsense, with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What is good? And we see some more to that verse in verse 11. We also see a man by the name of Demetrius in verse 12. He has a good testimony. So even though there was some goings on within the church, there were some that weren't following Diotrephes. And that's encouraging to see as well. The point of this background is what we find in verse 4 to 5. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do not do Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. We walk in the truth. We do things for the brethren and for other people. We're concerned for them. This is a way of life that we've been called to. It all started on Pentecost. It all started with the giving of God's Holy Spirit and the start of the church. We've seen much. We've experienced much. There's been persecution, upheaval from the outside and from within, but we're all trying to do the best we can under any of the circumstances. And that's why it is important regarding this mystery, the mystery of Christ and the church. Here's what Barnes & Noble is a bookstore. Yes, it does carry Bibles, but this is Barnes Notes of the Bible. Anyway, this is what Barnes Notes says, and I quote, "The truth that was so great a mystery was that the eternal Son of God should form such a union with people, that he should take them into a connection with himself, implying an ardor of attachment, a strength of affection superior to even that which exists in the marriage relation." Remember that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That a wife is to honor her husband as the church is to honor Christ. That is a physical relationship. But even the best marriage cannot compare to this relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. It is a union of people. It is a union of all of those who have Christ living in them. Each one unique. He wants those people to be together. He works with all of us together. Not just one over here or just over here by themselves, which he does because he has God. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. But that's not all. He wants us to be together. He wants to be a union with him together, not just on our own. Hence the church. And that actually works best when we're together. That's the key to the mystery. We have to be together. We have to be more united and more at one accord. I think we all know that. We know it intellectually. But I guess we just need to know it even more so. The key to the mystery, that's how Christ wants to work with us. To be together. And that's why it's always good. And I understand that in this day and age we've got health issues. We've got distance issues. I was just flabbergasted to see the price of gasoline at $5.19 in Illinois. At least it's a little cheaper in Missouri, but not for long. And so I understand all those other issues, and I understand some can't make it every week. That's true, and there's no problem with that. But if we can, it's good to be together as a church, especially on the Sabbath, especially tomorrow on the holy days. Tomorrow we'll be all here, and this place will probably be a lot more packed tomorrow as well, which is a good thing. This mystery helps us to comprehend a little bit more what we read in Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8. Verse 35. Let's just read through this section. Romans 8, verse 35. And this is the love that Christ has with his church. This is because of the Holy Spirit and what Pentecost pictures. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what we face in the next number of years, we can be assured that no matter what tribulation or what trial we're facing, Christ will be there and he'll help us through it because of his relationship he has with us individually through his Holy Spirit, but also as a group of people. He is concerned for his church. He loves his church. Trials are not fun. Sometimes it can be very severe. And sometimes we wonder about these positive scriptures. And they're positive. We look at them and these are true scriptures that are telling us about the love of Christ. But sometimes the trials can be really tough. And they're difficult to go through. So in conclusion, I'd like us to notice three scriptures in Timothy that can help us to be in this continual relationship with Jesus Christ as part of his church, as part of his body. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Timothy 3, verse 15. He's writing to Timothy here. Paul is. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And what I wanted to focus on is the pillar and the ground of truth. The purpose of the letter was to teach Timothy how to conduct himself within the church. Paul calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. That's important for us to understand. Sometimes when we're on our own, if we don't have this feedback with one another, we can get off base. We all need those over us in the Lord to keep us on track. We're called into the church, which is the pillar of truth. We've learned what is truth. We've learned what errors are and to reject the errors. And we need to keep the right doctrines as provable by Scripture. They always go back to Scripture. What are the doctrines? They have to be proved by Scripture. It's good to know what the Scriptures are that prove the truth. It's important to keep that in mind. We must stay with the pillar and ground of truth, where that truth is. Where that truth is, and stay with that. But again, make sure it is by Scripture. The next chapter, 1 Timothy 4, talks about some who would depart from the faith. They would give heed to deceiving spirits. We need to be aware of that prophecy, just like the Apostle Paul talked to those elders in Ephesus. We don't want to become one who drifts into heresy. We just don't. So determined to stay close to God, stay in the church that is grounded in truth. That's a responsibility of the church, to stay grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ and what Christ has spoken to us. Now, another key to keep in mind, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. Let's read through verse 12. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in the many foolish and harmful lusts would drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and placed themselves through, or pierced themselves through, with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Beware of materialism. And it's so prevalent today. Physical things can take us away from God. Don't trust in riches. They are fleeting. As you could see how that happens even without us doing any 403B plan or 401 plan, can get hit very quickly. You know, there are scriptures that talk about the riches, gold and silver, being thrown into the streets because it won't have any value. There won't be any value to it. And you read stories about how in pre-war Germany, how people would bring wheelbarrows full of German marks to get a loaf of bread. One wonders what's going to happen in the next couple of years regarding inflation and recession. We don't know. It could be a respite, as often happens, or it can continue to get worse. We just don't know. But the point is that riches are not going to save us. What will save us is that we're close to God and we lay hold on the promise of the future. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And finally, let's look at what Timothy was also told to do. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15, and this kind of wraps up where we were at the beginning of the service. Continue in the things that you've learned of, been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Those children that lined up there were taught the truth of God, in addition to what you as parents are doing. And we realize that the church is only a support and a backup to what you as parents are doing. That was brought out by Mr. Zollner. Continue in the things that we've been taught. It's important that we read the Word of God. Don't neglect that spiritual aspect of our lives. We can get so busy that we may not have time to read, but we need to make sure we take that time. We just have to do it. It's like it's getting late at night here, and what did I read in the Bible? Oh, I need to take some time to read something in the Bible, or before we go to work, or sometime during the day. take a couple verses, take a chapter or so. Sometimes it might be good to just put down a lesson that you may have learned from a verse that you're reading, something you didn't know before, something that, hey, I've read this book, I've read this chapter, you know, dozens and dozens of times. I wonder if there's something I did not yet see. And sure enough, when you look for that, it pops out. The Bible is a living book. It is God speaking to us. So what we must do is follow what we read here in verse 14, the Holy Scriptures. We need to make sure we're doing that. So the church, beginning tomorrow, becomes another year older. We don't know what this coming year will bring, but remember this. I believe this is something that Jesus Christ wants us to remember, that the mystery concerning Christ and the church should help us endure, help us to endure to the end. So hope all of you have a wonderful Pentecost holy day tomorrow.